Good morning, church. What a great day to be in God's house worshiping Him. We're gonna start this morning by reading the passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. If you will turn with me in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll start reading from verse 1. He says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let's pray. God, we love you, and you are good. Thank you for your bride, for your church here at Rocky Alliance. And I pray this morning, as we spend these next number of moments worshiping you through the study of your word, God, I pray that as we lifted our hearts to you in worship and song, that our hearts would be open to what you have for us. God, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, and God, that we would leave here more surrendered, desiring to be your disciples. In your name, amen. Years ago, like 22 years ago now, when I was on my internship at Lakewood Alliance Church in Prince George, B.C., anybody been to that church? Oh, sure. A lot of people in the first service had been, so I was surprised. On my internship, I had a couple traumatic experiences, I would say, pastorally. And as I was studying this passage this week, one of these experiences came to mind. So I was like 2 weeks in, brand new on internship, let alone brand new at like 19 years old, 20 years old, 21, however old I would have been. And I was upstairs in the youth pastor's office, and I heard yelling down below. Now, I don't know if that seems weird to you, but it's odd that there's yelling in a church. All right, this isn't like at home, right? And this is like middle of the week. Yeah, you're welcome. So I was like, what is going on? So I like climbed down the stairs about halfway down just to kind of, you know, eavesdrop a little bit, find out what's happening. And there's a guy there who apparently used to attend the church, who showed up to get some of his things, some sound equipment, stuff like that. And he was unloading on Pastor Ed, the lead pastor of the church. And he was saying things like, you are a has-been, that you are killing this church, that nobody here has the guts to tell you, but you should do everybody a favor and you should quit. Like, just horrendous kind of stuff. And I'm here, like, Pastor Ed was totally calm. He kept his cool. He heard him out. He listened to him. He said, you know, I'm sorry that you feel that way. Clearly the board doesn't feel the same way that you do. And I'm supposed to be here learning what it's like to pastor a church, right? And my eyes are like this. But God brought this story, this picture, this memory to mind as I was studying this week, as you think about what's happening to Paul, right? And this is kind of what's going on, except that these people that were undermining Paul and his ministry did it after he left. Right, they started to gather people to their way of thinking, to their view, and they were attacking Paul, attacking his gospel, and getting everybody else's the love for themselves. And this is what's been going on. We've been talking about this for a couple of months. These false teachers, these false apostles have come in after Paul brought the gospel, after he planted this church. And so the first part of this letter, Paul was defending himself. He was defending his gospel to those who had already repented of their error, who had already turned back to God and aligned themselves with the gospel, right? Because their salvation was tied to this gospel that they had accepted, that they had received. The second part of the letter, Paul was getting them to renew and fulfill their commitment to this collection for brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who were suffering with this severe famine. Well, this passage today, starting this today to the end of the end of this letter, Paul goes on the offense. Right? Most of those in the church had come back. Most of them had realized their error following these false teachers, proclaiming this false gospel, but there was still a small group in rebellion against Paul. And so it's to this group that Paul is writing the rest of this letter. So chapters 1 through 7, Paul was looking back. Chapters 8 through 9, he's calling for the completion of this collection in the present. And chapters 10 through 13, he's looking forward to his third visit, his next visit, which isn't going to be a good visit for any who are in rebellion. But to start, let me ask you some questions. Have you ever had someone call your faith or your walk with Jesus into question? Or your ministry into question? How did you handle that? Right? Or maybe you've never had that happen to you, but just think about that for a second. How would you handle that? If someone called your faith in God, your ministry into question, what criteria would you use to defend your authenticity? They say, no, I actually really am a Christ follower. Look. God really did call me to this ministry. What would you do? We see in this passage this morning the criteria that Paul uses versus the criteria that these false teachers use. These false teachers compared themselves to other teachers. They compared themselves to other leaders. That's how they measured their gifting. That's how they measured their calling. They're like, well, I'm the same as Bill. Right? Let's walk through it. Verse 1. It says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. Paul starts with, I beg you. I plead with you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. We need to understand that meekness is not weakness. That it's not timidity. Rather, Christ's meekness showed itself in his slowness to anger. You know, when Jesus walks into the temple and he starts flipping over tables, right? There's a reason that story is shocking. Right? Meekness is power under control. And Paul's gentleness wasn't because he lacked conviction, but his gentleness was his forbearance. Instead of being vindictive, instead of being petty and vengeful, right? He was following the model of Christ. Paul says, kind of tongue-in-cheek, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold when away. See, this is what they were accusing Paul of. So when Paul heard, if you guys remember, when Paul heard that these problems were going on, these false teachers came in, and how many of them had wandered away from the truth, that they've left the truth of the gospel, he dropped everything, and he immediately went to Corinth. He immediately, that shepherd's heart, that pastor's heart, he went to check on his church. But unfortunately, when Paul showed up, he wasn't received very well. They didn't take his shepherding very well. And instead of lingering, instead of staying on, Paul actually left in the middle while the problems were still going on. And he went away and he wrote a really, really harsh letter to this church. Do you remember that? Instead of staying and judging the church, which he would have had to do had he stayed, he left and wrote this hard letter calling them to return, calling them to repent and return to the gospel and even their love for Paul. But that dichotomy that, hey, where was his boldness when he was with us? Man, he writes like such a bold, he writes with authority, he writes like he is the man, right, from a long ways away. But where is that when he's here? They were using that as a weapon against him. Essentially, they were accusing Paul of being like a keyboard warrior. Right? That he was a coward hiding behind the pen. And what Paul wanted them to see was that how he acted was an example of the meekness and gentleness of Christ that Paul seeks to live by. See, they didn't understand the place of warning mixed with mercy in the life of faith. Right? We often need that, don't we? We need time for God to do a work in our hearts. How many of us, when someone approaches us with sin, we're like, yep, that's me. Sorry. We need time. Right? That human nature, that fleshly reaction when someone shows me my sin, needs a little time to stew and to say, God, is that true? And to repent and to turn. They didn't understand the warning mixed with mercy in the life of faith that Paul did. He didn't want to bring judgment. You know, just as when Jesus came in the flesh, he didn't come at first wielding the sword like they expected. Right? He came to show them who God is. He came to show them what the kingdom of God is like. To show them the love of God and the grace of God and to call people to repentance, to call people to faith. But no one should confuse Christ's meekness and his first coming with his lack of resolve to bring judgment when he returns. Right? And I think, honestly, I think that's what happens in our world. I think a lot of people are confusing the meekness of Christ with his resolve that judgment is coming when he comes back. And this is what Paul was doing. Like Jesus, Paul desires that there would be nobody in this church, nobody who had come to faith in Jesus, that wouldn't repent, that wouldn't return to the gospel. He's writing to those who are still holding out in rebellion, giving them one last chance. Ironically, Paul is actually trying to avoid the very consistency that his opponents wanted to see from him. He said, I don't want to show up with boldness. I don't want to show up with judgment. All right, look at verse 2. I beg of you, when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Paul was being accused by these false teachers of not being an authentic apostle by walking according to the flesh because he struggled physically, because he suffered, because he had hardships, because he was often poor and things like that, right? Maybe he wasn't the best, most charismatic speaker. So they accused him of walking according to the flesh, and Paul was saying that when he comes, he doesn't want to show his boldness with confidence to the church like he's going to have to show to some. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul says, yeah, we walk in the flesh. Yeah, like we are like everyone else in this world, but do not be mistaken. We don't wage war according to the flesh. And Paul uses military imagery all the way through this. Maybe he's thinking of Proverbs 21, 22 that says, the one who is wise can go up against the city of the mighty and pull down the strongholds in which they trust. Meaning the one who is wise can destroy the strongholds that the ungodly have put their trust in, put their faith in. And Paul's saying that he's not going to stoop to the level of these false teachers. Instead, he is going to destroy the defenses of those who are self-confident, those who have exalted themselves, and they've set up towers and walls to oppose Paul and to oppose the gospel. These teachers were more concerned with impressing the Corinthians with their style of presentation, with their gifts and abilities as speakers, than they were with the actual message that they had to speak. And church, we can do this as well. We can look at how someone dresses, how they look. We can look at what they drive. We can look at how successful somebody's ministry is or their church is, maybe by numbers, right? We look at all these different sorts of things, how winsome someone is, and we can equate that with God's calling on someone's life. We can say it's obvious that God has gifted this person, that God has called them to this because, well, look at them. And Paul is coming against and attacking this attitude and this reasoning and coming against both their manner but also their message. But what does he say? He says, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. The weapons that we have to use are the Word of God and the gospel. The gospel has divine power to destroy strongholds. Do we understand that? The gospel is the only thing that can bring real transformation and bring freedom in a person's life. It's too easy to get distracted. It's too easy to get focused on all these other worldly things and get sucked into worldly arguments and worldly reasoning and to look at things with worldly eyes. And Paul says, no, we don't wage war according to the flesh. We have divine power in Jesus and in the gospel. We will not stoop or get sucked into that. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion held up against what? The knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every new philosophy, every new thought, every new social or political argument or agenda, he's like, we hold every thought and we take it captive to Christ. We will submit it to the Word of God and say, Jesus, I am going to follow you first and foremost. He says, being ready to punish every disobedience. Once your obedience is complete. Right? Paul, he's talking to the church. He has never lost hope that even this small group of people who are holding out in rebellion against him, that they will repent. That they will see, they will hear, and they will turn so that he doesn't have to come and cast judgment on them like he's going to on these false teachers. He says, once your obedience is complete, he still is hoping. This warfare imagery indicates how serious this situation is, church. How big of a deal it is that we lose sight of the gospel and we start to make church about all these other things. And there's a lot of good things that we can be involved in. Right? There's a lot of good things that we can use to measure how good of a church we are. We can measure our Christian witness. I wonder for you, if you're talking to friends or family or neighbors, and people are asking you about your church, they're asking you about Rocky Alliance Church, what are the things that you share with people that says we are a good church, that we are a solid church? Some of the things that I think are common, right? Social justice issues. Do we actually care about the poor? Do we care about those who are less fortunate? Do we care about the environment? How do we handle situations like and navigate situations like COVID? Or these forced evacuations that have happened in the last number of weeks? And is our church reaching out? Are we caring for people that are homeless at this time? How are we handling those things? Right, so many things. You know, as a church, we can have an amazing children's ministry. And I think we do. We can have a great youth ministry. And I think we do. We can have a phenomenal care ministry. And I think we do. And deacons, and elders, and women's, and men's. It's all of these good things. And yet we could still not be about the gospel. Isn't that crazy? We can have all of those things and say we are a great church, and we could not be about the gospel. And I think that's really common in churches today. And church, the gospel is the only thing that has divine power to destroy strongholds in people's lives, to bring freedom, to bring real transformation. It's only the gospel. And I think that's what Paul is saying. I am not going to stoop down to all these foolish arguments. I'm not going to talk about my fleshly qualifications. I am going to stay focused on the gospel, and I am going to let the work of God speak for itself. Does that make sense? Church, we can be about a lot of great things, but are we about the gospel? Are you about the gospel? When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Or are we spending our time doing all these other things, even good things? Look at verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul's saying, like, open your eyes and look at the obvious. If you're confident that you are in Christ, obviously we are in Christ too. Sure, we might disagree on some things. We might not see eye to eye on some things, but we obviously are in Christ. And then Paul says, you know, maybe I boast a little too much about our authority, about our calling. Because every time he wrote a letter and every time he was, people were up against him, right? He would go back to his calling. He would go back to how he was a Jew who was persecuting the church and he was trying to kill Christians. And then Jesus appeared to him and Jesus himself called him. Right? He's like, maybe I boast about that a little bit too much, but I'm not ashamed of that. Right? Jesus called him to these churches and to the Gentiles. And he says, then this calling was to build up the church. His calling was to encourage the church, not to destroy the church, which is what these false teachers were doing. And then Paul says, and we are consistent. In these letters that you are receiving from us, the message of these letters is consistent with the message that we share in person. Sure, the tone might be different. The message is the same. He says, and we don't compare ourselves with those who are commending themselves. See, these teachers have come in and have put themselves forward. Like, I can't even fathom the arrogance. But they've come into this church and they put themselves forward as, we will be your spiritual authority. We will be your father, right? We will lead you. We will take the burden of leadership for you. That's what they did. And how they compared themselves, how they measured themselves. You know, in every day and age, in every culture, there's certain things that we look for in leaders that we like. Right? There's certain persona. When you hear somebody speak, when you see somebody walk in the room, and they've got charisma, there's certain things that we're like, ooh, I'd follow that guy. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And so this is what they used. They would say, you know what, he's got the presence of Stephen Harper. I don't know. He's got the voice of Morgan Freeman. He has the looks of Ryan Reynolds. Right? Or Christianize it. Right? That guy can preach like Francis Chan and Alistair Begg and Matt Chandler. Right? And he is quick-witted and he can reason like Ravi Zacharias. And he has charisma and the teeth of Joel Osteen. Right? That's what they were doing. That's how they sold themselves. That was their proof of their authenticity. None of it was, man, they have an incredible faith in God. Man, they are burdened to see lost people saved by Jesus, growing in their faith that it impacts their family and communities for generations. And Paul is saying, I don't compare myself to those earthly, fleshly things. And those that do that clearly are lacking understanding. They're missing what really matters. They're missing what really brings life and transformation. And so are you if you get sucked in by that. He goes on in verse 13. But we will not boast beyond limits. We will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned us to reach, even to you. We are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of works already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is it approved, it is the one who the Lord commends. In kind of a roundabout way, Paul's calling out these false teachers, while at the same time he's sharing his heart, he's sharing his vision for this church in Corinth and the continued spread of the gospel. Paul says, God has assigned us to this. God has called us to come and to reach you. He called us to go to the Gentiles and to go into these communities and to plant churches, right? So that these churches would continue to grow and to serve and spread the love of Jesus to those around them and spread the gospel around the world. And Paul is saying, we have stayed in our lane. We haven't overextended ourselves. See, they were being accused by those who came in and said, we will lead you in this church, saying, why does Paul care about what's happening here? Right? Paul, mind your own business. Why is Paul poking his nose into our business? He's overextending himself. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. You are our business. We were the ones who brought the gospel to you in the first place. We were the ones who came all the way. We're not boasting on somebody else's work. We're not going and working on top of what somebody else has already done and say, hey, look what we have done. Catch the dig. That's what the false teachers were doing. Right? They walked in to a church what was already established, that the gospel had already been proclaimed. And they said, look what we have done. And they took credit for their faith. They took credit for their walk with Jesus. That would be like me. I've only been here for about 7 years now. Our church is about 50 years old. And me walking in and saying, look what we have done. And everything that's going on in this church and where we are at today is all because of my ministry. You're welcome. That's what they were doing. And Paul actually intentionally didn't go to places that already had the gospel. because he didn't want to build on somebody else's work. And I got to tell you, sure seems like a lot of wisdom there, right? To not have to go in onto somebody else's work and all the other sacred cows that are already established and to re... But Paul wanted to go into places who had never heard the gospel. And you see a little glimpse of Paul's hope and his vision in this text. He says, our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Right? The hope and the goal is that as the faith of these believers grows, as the faith of this church grows, and I would say for our church, as our faith grows, that the areas of influence among them would be greatly enlarged so that the gospel will continue to go even farther, even beyond Corinth. Now, I don't know if Paul is saying that he can't take the gospel any further because of what's happening in Corinth, and maybe he can't take the gospel farther because of all the time and energy that this is taking up, that this drama is causing him? Or is he saying, I can't in a good heart, take the gospel further, plant further churches, leaving a wake of unhealthy churches behind us? I don't know if that's what he's saying, or if he's saying, you know what? Our prayer, our hope is that as your faith grows and our area of influence is enlarged, that maybe Corinth, our hope is that Corinth would be our home base, that we could launch from here and go even further, spreading the gospel. Or, he's saying, as your faith grows and as our influence is enlarged, maybe you would send people out to go share the gospel even farther. But one thing we know, Paul is saying that is not going to happen while they remain shallow in their faith, distracted by these worldly things. And they have taken their eyes off of the gospel, and they have forgotten the divine power that God has called us to wield. What about us? Church, just think about that for a second. Have we got distracted away from the gospel, even by good things? The gospel has divine power to transform lives, to bring healing, to bring freedom, to set the captives free. Amen? Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's be faithful to the calling that he has placed on each and every one of our lives. Verse 17 says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is not the one who commends himself, pats himself on the back, who is approved, the one whom the Lord commends. Amen. Church, let's be about the gospel. Let's be committed to sharing the gospel with those who don't know it, because it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this reminder in your word this morning. And I recognize that, you know, as we sit here in church, that we know that your gospel, Jesus, has divine power to transform lives because you have transformed ours. But in practice, I think we forget. So Jesus, I pray that you would call us back to the gospel, to what you have called us to. God, would you forgive us when we have made being your church about every other thing except the gospel? And Jesus, I pray that you would use us, that you would work through us, and that we would see people's lives changed, transformed, set free in our community, in our families, in our neighborhoods. And God, that we would be a church that is all about seeing your gospel go around the world. In your name, amen.